Amen. You can be seated. Well, welcome to City View. Super excited to continue in our Exodus series tonight. It's been a lot of fun the first couple weeks. And it's also an exciting night because we get to have a baptism. We don't always have a trough down front, but that means a baptism in a church plant is about to happen. We have to get creative when you bring water on the second floor. It's not so much getting it in, it's getting it out that's interesting, but those are the fun things that are a privilege to figure out when you celebrate change of life. And so you'll see that tonight, and a special night even with some of our college leadership stuff going on later. So pumped that you're here to celebrate with us. I want to ask you a question before we jump to the Word, and try not to get too silly if you know somebody in the room, but did any of you ever have a nickname growing up? Just think to yourself. There may be somebody in the room this might fit, but a nickname growing up. Maybe one you still are referred to now. The reason this can get interesting to me is because there are some people whose nickname like has stuck so much that you don't know their real name. Like you might think of a friend that if someone said, like, what's their legal name? I could give you $100 and you're not getting anywhere close because you literally only know their nickname. You have no idea what their real name is. It's interesting to me, some of those nicknames, because sometimes when you hear those nicknames, it's not like something that might be short for a different name or something like that. There were a couple that were at a school where we used to live that I, to this day, could not tell you their names. One of them went by Biscuit. I have no idea what his real name is, but everybody called him Biscuit. I couldn't tell you what his, I'm like, that's interesting. There's another guy who was a college leader for a ministry event we were going to do. He grew up at this other church, and I had a friend referencing saying, yeah, this guy would be great to help you this event. His name was Nacho. I'm like, what's his name? He's like, dude, I really don't know. Like that, I only know his name is Nacho. So you might have some friends like that. It'd be interesting. I think that's probably more common with guys than with girls. You're like, I don't know his middle name, his last name. I don't know anything about him, but we are so close. You only know his nickname. But there are a couple famous examples, too. Tiger Woods. Many of you probably don't know. Tiger is not his real name. Now, with a name that strong, like, I wouldn't worry about his real name because, like, Tiger is good enough. For some of us that are a little older, Magic Johnson is a famous basketball player. But he was good enough and he was famous enough that some people don't even know. Like, you just think maybe his parents named him Magic. I don't know. It's just interesting, though, when you think about those. I had a nickname that was given to me in eighth grade. It's going to be a shock. This nickname was Pudge. I earned that nickname well. Then I grew out of the nickname. My mom hated it. I grew out of it. I didn't mind then. Now I've grown back into it, and it fits. But there's something powerful about a name, whether it's a nickname, whether it's something that's like connected to something you did. Sometimes like nicknames come up, like Biscuit. Like, did the kid eat biscuits? And I don't know. Like, sometimes you just stumble into those things. But what I've realized is however those come about, there is, and you know this, power in a name. And all of you, whether you have a nickname or not, silly, serious, whatever, whether you have a nickname or not, you've all been called things. And some maybe repeatedly, some in passing, but for whatever reason, we know that there's power in a name. And sometimes what people speak over us and the names that we're given or names we associate with people can almost become like an identity. And so when you start to think about a name, whether it's given at birth or picked later, you just have to see that truth is there. So it just kind of opens your eyes. Like, what names am I believing about myself? And just the power that comes with a name. Obviously, Seth and Abby are expecting, and it's a big deal when you start thinking about the power of naming a child. It's a really big deal. I think it's also important we think about God. And some of you maybe have studied or heard this before. But the names that we use for God, different names of God in Scripture, are really important because the meaning and the power that comes with a name. Now, if you've been around church much at all, and that may not be all of you, you know, like we always like to reference the fact that there's power in the name of Jesus. But specifically tonight, as we think about the Old Testament, we think about Exodus, this is before Jesus in the flesh comes on the scene. I want us to think about the power in the names of who God is. And we'll see a couple of those tonight that'll really help us understand. Because I think what happens sometimes when people are referring to God, and often it comes from a well-meaning place. I think maybe it's just from a place of maybe ignorance, misunderstanding, maybe just not having great theology. But people sometimes refer to God with names that aren't necessarily the best for him, names that I would probably wouldn't encourage you to use for God. One of those would be like, oh, you know, like the big man upstairs or different examples like that, because it's kind of distant and maybe sometimes even unintentionally irreverent. And that's what I call like country music theology. There are a lot of people that like passingly reference God in songs that really have no personal relationship with God. There's just this cultural belief that a God exists. So they're not calling the personal name for God. It's just how they refer to this deity that is not necessarily even what we might say is the God of the Bible, because it doesn't accurately depict who God is. So tonight, what I want us to see is like, what does the Bible say about the name of God? Like, who really is God? And we're going to be able to look at one of the places where God tells us what one of his names is. And I'm super excited to unpack that later so we can have a proper understanding. For me, it's a personal pet peeve, like to call people the wrong name. Like, it really bothers me. Like, if you don't like a name, like, I want to know how to pronounce it. I want to know if you have a preference. Everybody, like, you may have, like, a terrible nickname, and then I would probably, before I call you, like, do you like that name? No, actually, I hate it. But you just don't want to tell everybody, so I'm not going to use that name. And I think it's so important when we're referencing God to apply that same truth. People like certain names and not others, and I think it's probably true of God, because he's actually told us. Because those people, if you take the time to tell me how to pronounce or whatever it is, I'm going to do my best to say your name correctly. God took the time to tell us his name. And so we want to understand that and use it correctly. So the title tonight is a simple question. It's, who is the Lord? Last week in this study on Exodus, we asked the question, who's Moses? He's a central part of the story that's happening. Tonight we're going to ask the question, who is the Lord? Primarily, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 3. And the main idea I want us to walk away is that God will be with his people wherever they go. And we'll even learn that from how he refers to himself. God will be with his people wherever they go. I'm just going to read a couple of verses that we'll look at tonight, and then I want us to pray together. So in Exodus 3, I'm going to read verses 4 through 6, and I think it'll probably be on the screen. You can follow along, and then after we read these verses, we're going to pray. The Bible says this, "When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out to him from the bush, 'Moses, Moses!' 'Here I am,' he answered. 'Do not come closer,' he said. 'Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.' When he continued, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reality that you've revealed yourself to Moses and now us. Through this story and others, we see the burning bush and your power. Lord, help us to understand tonight how your presence changes our lives. Help us to understand what your name is and how that impacts our understanding of who you are and how you relate to us. Lord, there are a lot of people in this room for a lot of different reasons. We just ask that tonight we'd all leave changed with a deeper understanding and a personal encounter with who you are. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we'll do as we answer the question, who is the Lord? We'll show you several things in this text that just give us ideas about traits and eventually a name for who God is. It'll give you some quick context in case you haven't been here the past couple weeks, or maybe if the story of Exodus is a little unfamiliar, to remind you kind of what's happening here. God's people, or the nation of Israel, had begun to fulfill the promise that he'd given them in Genesis. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, some of these early patriarchs, leaders. And he'd promised this chosen family that he was going to make them a nation. He was going to multiply and their influence was going to grow. And that began to happen, and the Egyptians didn't like that. So God is fulfilling his promise through his people, taking care of them. And then there's a leader who doesn't like what's happening, who doesn't quite understand God's favor on these people's life, and starts to oppress them. So these Egyptians now go against the people of God and basically force them into really horrible, what we might even call slave labor. So they're under oppression from the Egyptians. And this has happened for many, many, many years. And then during that season of brokenness, the people of God cried out to him. So they cry out to God, like, you've made this promise, you started to fulfill, now that we're under this oppression, and they're essentially saying, God, come and do something about this. You've got to make a change. God heard their cries, and he remembered his covenant. He remembered his promise with his people. Then he begins to take action on his people's behalf. He does that by calling Moses. This is the story we step in tonight. He's calling Moses out of this unique situation. He's equipped him in such a special way, we talked about last week, where Moses is uniquely prepared to have this role essentially of Savior, to be the one that God uses to bring his people out of this oppression. So that's important for its immediate context, but it's also important because Moses is just a picture of what Jesus would do, someone who's uniquely equipped and prepared to lead God's people out of oppression forever. And so we see God remembering. Essentially, that's what the story of Exodus is all about. God remembering his covenant and just making his promise come true over and over and over again. But tonight, we're going to notice a shift in the narrative. We've seen God's people and his promise. We've seen all of this rolling out in these characters, these people that God is using, even when Moses, such a big deal on the scene. But we see a shift, and what you can't miss that's happening is we see that the main character of the story is not Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. At this point in Exodus, it's not Moses. The main character is God. And the way we read and preach the scripture at City View is that there's an immediate context about whoever God uses in that season, but all of these things are pointing us to a larger redemptive narrative, and it's about God, it's about Christ. And so we want to see that theme tonight as we unpack these truths. So we're asking the question, who is the Lord? Let's look at verses 1 through 6, and we'll learn a couple things about who God is. So this is on the heels of God remembering his covenant with his people. He starts to act, and it says, "Meanwhile, Moses was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law Jethro." So Moses had actually killed someone. He'd been cast out from Pharaoh's family, this royal family. And then he goes, he finds a wife, he starts a family. But even this is humble beginnings. Moses as a shepherd, which is kind of a humbling profession, doesn't even have his own flock. He's managing his father-in-law's. And then who's the priest of Midian. He led that flock to the far side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And this is where it happens. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of a fire within a bush. And as Moses looked, he saw that bush was on fire, but he noticed it wasn't consumed. It wasn't necessarily uncommon in a desert area like this for a bush to catch on fire. What was uncommon is that it was on fire but not burnt up. It wasn't consumed. And so that opened Moses' eyes. It's like something's there. He's kind of drawing him over here. And so he says, "I must go over and I must look at this remarkable sight. Why isn't this bush burning up?" And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God calls out from the bush, which can only imagine what's happening here. Picture like yourself in Moses' shoes. This is crazy. And then you hear a voice. And he says, "Moses, Moses." So it's not just a voice. He calls him by name. But Moses, recognizing that this is God, responds like it would be. He says, "Here I am," he answered with reverence. And God says, "Don't come closer. Remove those sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." And I thought about asking you to remove your sandals. Actually, I would never do that. That's not a joke that even would land well. But you can imagine, this is coming up on this serious season. Like, what's going on? I'm hearing from the Lord, and big deal. And he's like, "Stop. Something's happening. Remove your feet." And he begins to speak. He reminds him of who he is. But even from this, just these few verses, there are a couple things we can learn about the nature and character of God. The first thing I want you to see when you say, "Who is the Lord?" Well, the Lord is holy. That is one of the first things we see about God and one of the most important characteristics of who God is. God is holy. You see that because his presence here in the bush, how he tells him not to step forward because this is holy ground. And he's reminded this is something that sets God apart from everyone else. It's interesting, though, as you see the holiness of God and the reverence, that call is what kind of initiates to Moses to know something's different about this voice. And we believe Moses was already familiar with who God was. Kind of a point of application. When Moses responded, he responded with a listening ear, but God didn't call out from afar. He waited till Moses was close. And it's almost like sometimes maybe God doesn't speak to us, or in one sense, maybe it's us that we don't hear God because he doesn't have our focus or our full attention. It says, you notice, it's when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look. It's almost like, now that I've got his attention, I'm going to speak, and he begins this great discourse. But before we dive into that discourse, I just want to ask you, like, is there something that distracts you from hearing the voice of God? Now, I don't necessarily think God's going to send a burning bush or that someone in this room is necessarily going to be like the next Moses. Okay, that's not what we're equating. But it just makes me think the reason, like, and how God used people throughout the story of Scripture is because they were attentive to his voice. Would you even know God's voice? Because Moses did. Moses knew this was God for a couple reasons we'll begin to see. But the way he responded made me just stop and think, do I hear God's voice? Or is there something distracting you? Is there something keeping you? Is there something preventing you from hearing God speak? Just a question to ponder. And then he calls out Moses, Moses. And that's unique because he gets his attention. He's obviously looking, this burning bush. He's drawn in. He's got his attention. But when he does it, it's almost like a sense of urgency. He didn't just say Moses. It's a repetition for a purpose. So there's a sense of urgency, like he's about to deliver this good news, something serious to Moses. But I think it also highlights the way he called him by name. It shows that God had not forgotten Moses. Now, when you read the scripture, we talk about this a lot. Sometimes when you go from one chapter to the next, in our mind, like it's just back to back. But you're talking about years, probably 40 years that Moses is out in the wilderness, that he's shepherding from, he's a prince. He's grown up in royalty. He gets cast out. Well, that's chapter 2, then chapter 3. But you're talking about years that God is using to mold Moses. And when you come back, he didn't, and notice, think about the name. Hey boy, hey man. He says, Moses, Moses. God calls us by name. I think sometimes it's like, for me, I like to honor, like I don't care how old you are. If you're a student, I'll call you a student. I don't call you a kid. And that's just me. Now, some of you, you're old enough, you can call a lot of people kid, and you can do that. Okay, but I'm at the age, I don't care if you're in high school or in college, I'm going to show you honor and dignity, not to say, hey, kid, hey, this is a student. You know, just referring to people like that. It's even better if I know your name, if I call you by your name. And do you see? God. The most powerful, could have called him anything, calls him by his name. I think it gives us like the picture of the intimacy of the Father and how he relates with us as people. He's Moses, Moses. And it's almost like, hey, I haven't forgotten about you. Because then Moses was in a place of obscurity at this point. Moses was not like in a well-known spot. He had grown up in this well-known position. He thinks he's going to step into it sooner. God says, no, I still got to prepare a little bit. And he sends him into the wilderness. And he's humbling him. He's molding him. He's just been this obscure shepherd for 40 years, and God called him by name. So just because you're in a place of uncertainty or obscurity doesn't mean that God has forgotten you. In fact, God never forgets his people. That's one of the major themes of the book of Exodus. It doesn't matter if no one else knows you. You may feel like you're the most obscure, unknown, especially in like a big city. You may feel like you're like the least known person in the world. But like the irony of the gospel, if you're known by God, you're known more deeply than you could ever be known by anyone here. That's the beauty of even what he's saying to Moses. Like, Moses, I know you. You're my child. You're the one. He starts his conversation that way, and he draws him in. And he tells him to stop walking and take off sandals just because the character of God, the holiness, he's highlighting who he is. It's one of these defining traits that makes God, God. There are some characteristics of God that we can share in, and there are some not. Now, we want to become more holy, but we'll never be perfectly holy. That's what makes God set apart from his people, from all humanity. But God made sure Moses knew who he was because of how he responded, what he said, and he clarified, he's the God of your father, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses responds correctly by hiding his face. He understands that, like, I'm in the presence of God. Again, it makes me, like, do we really understand when we're talking to God? Now, obviously, Christ changes so much, but the reverence, you see the relationship and what's happening. Moses understood very clearly who God was. And I think a lot of us understand that to a degree, but we have to see there's always a separation between us and God. In one sense, because God's holiness can't be in the presence of sin. And so at this point, sacrificial system had not been introduced. We'll learn about that in Exodus. Jesus is not on the scene. But you see, we live on the other side of the cross because God's holiness and sin are like oil and water. Like, I mean, but even further apart for eternity. Like they can never be together because God can't be in the presence of sin. That's why he has to punish him because of his holiness, because of the things that we're seeing in this text, which makes it necessary for the cross to happen. Otherwise, you and I would never have a chance to enter the presence of God. And so Moses, all this hasn't happened yet, hides his face, understands there is something that separates us. So he's just acknowledging, I want you to see, this frames everything that we're doing, that God is holy and we are not. But it's essential to his character. So who's the Lord? He's holy. But also in this same passage, these same few verses, we see God is knowable. Again, he's holy. He's above us. He is separate from us. That's the point of what's going on. He is a place we can't enter, but yet he still wants to be known. God could have stayed distant. He could have stayed far away, but he chose to be known. So what you have to see is God hadn't forgotten Moses or these people, even in their 400 years of slavery to Egyptians. But it's not just that God remembered Moses' name. It's not just that God remembered his people. It's that he made sure Moses knew who he was. So God wants to be known. God could have chosen not to reveal himself to people here. He didn't have to inspire the Bible to be written. Jesus didn't have to come in the flesh, but he did, because God wants to be known. It's something that you have to appreciate about the nature and character of God. He is holy, he is set apart, but he wants to know you. And he wants you to know him. God's knowable. But then what does he do with this? In verses 7 through 10, it's essential to this text. So this burning bush, we see what's happening because the tension of all these people are still in oppression. So then the Lord says, after we understand a little about who he is, I've observed the misery of my people in Egypt, and I've heard them crying out because of their oppressors. I know about their sufferings, and I've come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from that land to a good and spacious land. This is a phrase you might be familiar with, a land flowing with milk and honey. This is where God is saying, the promised land, I'm going to take my people there. I'm going to take them out of this oppression to a promised land, which we refer to now as eternity. This is the origin story of where God starts to lay the foundation of these promises. He says, this is going to be the territory of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Some fun names. But he says, because the Israelites' cry for help has come to me, I've also seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. We are going to reiterate throughout this series, God hears the cries of his people. And he says, therefore, go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So what is something we can learn about who the Lord is from this passage? You can see this, the Lord is a deliverer. The Lord is always going to deliver us. He's always going to deliver his people out of whatever situation we're in. Now, although he could have done it on his own, we also notice that God delights in using his people. Do you see that? God says, I'm going to do this thing. Who's ultimately responsible? God, I am going to deliver my people out of oppression, but I'm going to send you to do it, which is kind of interesting to think about. He delights in using his people. So God's going to make it happen. He will get the glory, but what a privilege that we have to work with him and be used by him. One of my favorite passages, Luke 19, verses 39 and 40. Some of the Pharisees are talking to Christ. They come out of the crowd, and they're saying, teacher, you just need to rebuke your disciples, because they didn't want them like praising God and pointing to Christ, and there's this big power struggle. And Jesus says, well, I can tell you this. Even if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out. God is so powerful. The name of Jesus is so strong that even if his people never spoke it, he would still get the glory. He'd just make the stones cry out. So if you don't worship God, the earth will, because he's that powerful. God was going to pull his people out of the oppression. He was going to pull people out of Egypt. And if it wasn't Moses, it was going to be somebody else. God was going to do it. But what we have to realize is, although God is the deliverer, he delights in using his people. And some of you have been used by God. I'm so excited later when we see a baptism. I was looking around earlier at our setup. We had 6 people here before service today. We had more than that. But 6 people that were doing setup that had been baptized at City View in the past 2 years. We've only baptized 8 people. 6 of the 8 were on a serve team today. And you start, like, God delights in using his people. And some of you have been used by God before, and you're humbled and blown away. Like, you would use me to carry this message. You would use me to serve in this way, and you're blown away. Here he is, like Moses, and you're going to see how he's humbled. And he's like, yes, I'm prepared you for this role. It's me that's going to do it. God is the deliverer, but what a joy it is when you see him use his people. He's going to do it either way, so why not enjoy the opportunity to be used by God? That's always my pitch to people. Like, some people pitch that in recruiting. Hey, we're going to win with or without you. Why don't you come and win some championships with us? Like, on a grander scale, like, this is more certain. There's some uncertainty when you might be recruiting or asking someone to join your team or take a job or whatever. Like, this is going to be awesome. There is 100% certainty with God saying, look, I'm going to get the glory. I'm going to deliver my people. This thing's going to happen. You can enjoy by being used by me, or I can go use someone else. Now, he's not saying it quite like that, but that's what's happening here. He's the deliverer, but he invites us into this. And the reason we see that so important is what happens in verse 11 and 12. Because Moses hears this. It's teed up. And then in verse 11, but Moses asked God, well, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He answered, I will certainly be with you. And this will be the sign to you that I'm the one who sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will all worship God at this mountain. So his immediate response, like some of us might be, was like, well, God, I know that you're the deliverer, and I hear that you're calling me, but who am I? Like, did you get the right guy? Are you sure this is the one you wanted to use in this role? And maybe some of you have responded that way. What's interesting, if you followed this story at all, don't miss this. Moses has lost some of his confidence. Some of you might say swag. Like in chapter 2, Moses rolls out of like the royal family and says, I'm going to go to my people. He doesn't like how his people are being treated, and so he kills a guy. All right, and he's like, but it's okay. They're going to understand. God's sending me. They didn't understand. He realized very quickly, this is not okay. Pharaoh wants to kill Moses, and that's what sent him into the wilderness. Again, this is just one chapter, but 40 years apart. I think Moses has been humbled. I think Moses, through shepherding, and shepherding will humble you. This is hard work. And God had humbled Moses. It's like what happens sometimes when a young man steps into ministry or steps into a job, and it's like the old guy works like, man, I love your enthusiasm. But like, you don't quite probably know as much as you think you do. You know, or it's like, you're not that great. Come under, let me help you out a little bit. Some of us have grown through that as just this molding, this shape. That's what he's done to Moses. So he went from probably having too high of a view of himself to at this point maybe too low of a view of himself. But do you see the difference? What's happening is in both cases, Moses was looking at himself. And God says, no, I'm the deliverer. What is his response to him here? How am I going to do? What am I going to say? He answered, I will certainly be with you. So another thing that's important to understand who the Lord is, that he is present. God is with his people. And it's interesting that he uses like this humbling moment for Moses to remind him that I'm the one who's going to do the work and I'm with you. I think sometimes what's going on here kind of reminds me of something we've talked about recently with some of our great friends here at City View, is that sometimes in social settings or even in like celebrity life, this phrase becomes common, but someone thinks that maybe everyone in the situation is looking at them. Or whether that be just like this one instant, or they think like in their life, everyone is like focused on this particular individual and like they're a big deal or whatever. Whether that be popular in a setting like this or like big screen, you know, like, so a quick example, if you follow T. Swift at all, if you follow sports at all, two worlds have now collided, okay? And it's taken over everything. And it's interesting because a quarterback for this team is a big deal. Therefore, his wife had become somewhat of a big deal. And a lot of people might say she thinks she's the main character. But the Swifties would correct you and say, no. Taylor is the main character. She just thinks she's the main character. And then some people would be like, she put Kelsey on the map. But then that's just, and then the guys step into the conversation. They enter the group chat, and that's just something for another day. But the idea is, you get the picture. When somebody in a certain situation thinks they're the main character, and everybody else looks around and it's like, bro, this is not about you. That's the story of Scripture. A lot of people, if we're not careful, be like, oh, this is about Moses, or this is about, and everybody's like, no. You're not the main character. God is the main character. Some of you live your lives like you're the main character in your story. Now, I don't mean compared to others. I mean you've forgotten that God is even the main character in your own story, that God is with you. So when he calls you to obedience, he takes you to a step of faith, you have to be reminded. He says, I'm with you. I'm not asking you to do this. I'm saying I will do this with you. This is the whole point of what's going on here, and that's a major shift that's happened. I don't think Moses probably would have thought of God the same way before God used that situation to humble him as he does now. And sometimes that's what he does for us. This shift has to take place. We have to notice what's going on here. And we have to see, when we think about God's presence, as we see that he's near, when we see that he's with us. Another place I like to look is in Jeremiah, and it'll be on the screen. Jeremiah 23, a couple of verses. God's even talking more about his character, and we're learning about who he is. He says, am I a God who's only near? This is the Lord's declaration, and not a God who's far away. Can a person hide in secret places where I cannot see him? The Lord's declaration. Do I not fill the heavens and the earth? The Lord's declaration. Essentially, what God is saying is, I'm a God who's near and a God who's far. I am everywhere at all time. You cannot hide from me. That is another unique characteristic about who God is. We might say he's omnipresent. He's all places at all time. But what I don't want you to miss about the uniqueness when it says that he's present is meaning that he's with you. He's not just here. It's an intimate, personal thing. He's with you. And so I like to say it like this. God never sins, or in this case, like he's commissioning Moses. He never sins or commissions us alone. Think about the final words of the Great Commission. When Jesus' last words on earth, he's sending out the very first, some of these first disciples are going to go essentially start the church as we know it today. And he says, and remember, his final words, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. So he told Moses here, you see that traced all throughout Scripture, and you see that theme echoed through Christ. God reminds his people, I'm with you. God never sends you alone. He's the deliverer, but he's also present. He's with you. So he may use you to deliver people, to deliver good news or whatever it may be, but he's with you every step of the way. So we're empowered because of who God is. And so we see this building. We should understand a little bit more now, like God is holy. Like this is a big deal. It's serious, but he's also knowable and intimate. He's deliverer and he's present, and all that is because of who God is. We're going to see in verses 13, 14, and 15, like a final eye-opening moment to this understanding of who the Lord is. So Moses understands, I've taken this call, you're going to be with me, you're sending me as deliverer, and he's having this discussion. So see the dialogue. Moses asks God, okay then, if I go to the Israelites and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, well, what's his name? What should I tell them? And God replied to Moses, I am who I am. And if you're following along in a hard copy, that's probably like all caps. I don't know, it even is up there as well. Like you see the series. Now that's not just like your grandma on Facebook who got caps lock on and she's yelling at you on that. That's like, okay, that happens sometimes. It's okay. Okay, you're like, why are you yelling me? Okay, this is like, he's not yelling. This is like the seriousness of all caps being like a reverent thing that's happening. I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how I am to be remembered in every generation. So if God has told us, he's building his character, okay, but now if God tells us his name, we need to say, ooh, this is a big deal. If you tell me your name, I'm going to try to remember. If God tells his people at all times how I'm going to be remembered for generations, you better understand what God is saying. And I would probably refer to him and how God wants to be referred to. So I think rightfully in this situation, Moses sensed that he needs some credentials. Like, I need a little something to tell these people. God, okay, I'm excited. I feel empowered. You're sending me. I got a little bit of my swag back, and I'm believing that you're going with me. What am I about to tell these people? He sent them to these elders and these rulers, and then ultimately goes to Pharaoh. What am I going to tell these people? Before, he probably thought he had the credentials, but God sent him to the wilderness and reminded him, no. It doesn't matter what your resume is. Nothing can hold a candle to who I am. And I think that's something we always need to remind ourselves. So God says, well, let me tell you what you should say. So in the Hebrew, which is what the book of Exodus was written in its original language, in the Hebrew, and I'm sure so many of you are familiar with Hebrew, I'm going to break it down for the couple that are not. But in the Hebrew, this is the personal name of God that we're starting to see him unveil. It's called Yahweh, and we'll understand what happens. This is not a new name. Versions of this name appear in Genesis. Moses' mom, actually, her name means Yahweh is my glory. So Moses would have understood what God was referring to. I think Moses, even the people of Israel, God's people, they understood, they knew the name Yahweh. But what happens here, and we'll unpack in a couple verses, just this unfolding that we understand today. God was reminding Moses and calling his people back to their foundation of faith. Go and tell them, I'm the personal God that you know, like it's me. I'm the one sending them. But we have to understand really what's happening in the power of the name and how this all comes together. When I say the personal name of God, what I mean is the name that God's people use to refer to God himself in a personal way, not just like in a generic referring to a deity, referring to a God, referring to like, because you may say like Lord is in Scripture, sometimes lowercase, it means like master. That could be any leader. That doesn't necessarily mean just that he's talking about who God is. So this is like a all caps. This is like a serious personal name for God. It's all right. We'll let you. It's okay. There we go. Serious personal name for who God is. When we're talking about that, we're trying to understand that it's not just a generic big picture. He actually tells them this. You're good. He actually says this. It's Ehyeh, which is, of course, how you, I know, read the Bible in the Hebrew. But he actually says here, tell them, Ehyeh sent you. And it means I will be. And so it's the God is the one who is and who will be. So what we understand this is not a generic reference. It's a personal name. It's the yeah, it means I will be, but it builds. So what he's saying is my existence, God's existence, does not depend on anyone else. So when he says I will be, he's opened our eyes to the fact that God is self-sufficient. Now, don't miss this. God is the only self-sufficient being that has ever existed. All of us need something outside of ourselves. But only God only needs himself to exist. That's what makes him eternal. And the reason we're saying it like that is because we're saying that God literally just is. God is. So that'd be a weird thing to say, I am. But he's saying, like, I am. Now, Moses couldn't just go and say, like, I am, I is, sent you. He is. That's what he's getting at. So he unpacks it a little further. But in its essential, like, most simple meaning, it's this: God simply is. God is. That's what yeah means. But he changes it. So Moses says, okay, it'd be weird for you to go say, I am, because Moses is not who he's talking about. He's talking about someone else. So he switches it and he says, tell them Yahweh sent you. And that means I will be. So Moses couldn't say I will be. It means, he will be. And so you'll see Yahweh means he will be. So that personal name, essentially it started by saying I am. When God referred to himself, it's just I am. I mean, it'd be weird to say I is, but that's just what God is saying. I is, I am. But if you're going to refer to it to other people, you can refer to me as he. So Yahweh means he will be. So we see the personal name of God, Yahweh, appear over 6,000 times in the Bible. It's what everything's pointing back to who he is. The people of God wanted to show reverence, though, when they would refer to this passage and understand it different times. And so a lot of times they started this practice, they wouldn't even want to say it out loud. It was such a big deal that he will be that they wouldn't even say the personal name for God out loud when they would read scripture. So actually they shifted to calling him Adonai or Lord. And so if you ever see Lord all caps in your Bible, it's referring to like the personal name for God, but showing reverence so they don't say Yahweh. It's speaking to the same thing. So Moses, he's building the strength, this confidence. I'm going with who, like in what name and what power I am. I mean, think about like when you say, you know, if you get sent by someone somewhere, like, well, okay, the principal sent you, or somewhere with somebody with power, tell them maybe you got sent somewhere. Oh, yeah, so and so sent me here, and I'm supposed to get a discount. Now, some of you do that like out of practical jokes, and they show up like, I've never heard that name before, so I'm not trying to give you anybody ideas. But sometimes you're like, oh, if I drop this person's name, I get special treatment or whatever. That's what's happening here. So you say, I mean, think about what kind of dude what you have to be to say, okay, well, who do I tell them? You tell them I am sent you. Like, that's the God we serve. I am. So when he says Yahweh sent you, it's reminding you that he will be. He will be ever present. You can't miss that. Here's the big idea of this text and what's happening in our life, what's happening in the life of Exodus and the people here, is that he will be with you. And then we see these next few chapters before we get to what we'll see next week in the plagues, is that God would perform signs for and through Moses as he sent him back to Pharaoh. And God said, I'm going to be the one. I will be the one who either hardens or softens Pharaoh's heart. God is the primary actor in this text. He's the primary actor in our lives. And so when you understand who God is, yes, he's holy and he's knowable. He's deliverer. He's present. But one of the best things you could ever know about God is that he just is. He's eternal. He is. He is always there. I am with you. I am for you. He is Yahweh. He will be. He's consistent, and he's prominent, and he's always there. So then the call that's happening in the text and the call that happens to you is Moses has now the opportunity to respond. God has now revealed himself. The call at this point is just to acknowledge who God is, that he is I am, and that he's sending me, and to obey his commands. What I think is essential for us to see, and something you can't miss, like in a personal point of application, is that God's presence is undeniable once he reveals himself. He's chosen to reveal himself to you even here tonight. That he's telling you here tonight, I am. He is. He will be. And then we have a decision to make in that moment once we're confronted with the truth about who God really is, the name he really wants to be called, and what his true identity is. And in that moment, we have to make a decision. Am I going to acknowledge God and surrender to the one who is and will be? Or am I going to continue to live my life like I'm the main character? And then as I surrender, am I going to go and am I going to continue to submit to his commands? And I think that's the question for you tonight. We're about to sing and move into a time of worship through baptism, which we're very excited about. But before we transition and we hear about life change, before we celebrate that, I want you to just sit for a moment and think. He is. He'll never forget you. He will deliver. He will work through you. He is. He will be. Just God is eternal. And how do you interact with the eternal nature of God? Will you submit to his lordship? And then the question is, are you living your life like you're the main character? Are you living your life that reflects and the main character is Yahweh? I'm going to pray and then we'll respond in song. Father, I thank you for this word and reminder that you are. It's hard to comprehend because we have a birth certificate. There's a time when we were born and we were named. And there's a time when our lives will end, but you just are. And it's hard for a human mind to comprehend, finite to comprehend infinite. But help us to see the power in the name of Yahweh, that he will be. And we know now you will be with your people. Even in this moment, you are with your people. And help us just to sit in that and decide, are we going to submit to your lordship? Are we going to live a life that points to you as the main character? Are we going to allow you to humble us and say, yes, it's your power, so you don't send us alone? Help us just to turn to you and not to turn to our own ways or the ways of the world. Lord, draw us to yourself as we sing, as we worship, as we reflect, as we celebrate life change. Help us to look to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.